you guys can, again, whatever you want to do, take notes, doodle, whatever. Just don't make paper airplanes. Ever since that one Sunday, it was kind of chaos. All right. This whole study on the feast. How many of you here have ever done an in-depth study on the feast? Anybody here ever done that? Because I'll be honest, okay, a few of you have. Good. So this is something that, frankly, I had never done a study on until I got to school, right, in Bible college. They make you do a little bit of things on here, but it was something I never heard preached on. Because what is so important about the feast? That's Jewish tradition, right? That's Old Testament stuff. We live under New Testament. Okay, we're in that dispensation of grace right now. We don't live in the dispensation of the law. So what in the world did the feast have for us? What can we learn from the feast? Well, there's a lot that we can learn from the feast as we think about it. We're going to be in a lot of passages today, not necessarily one specific one. I'm going to have the verses up on the screen. There will be some we're going to look up. But for the most part, we're just going to be using the references that I put them up on the screen just because we're scattered all over the place. Y'all know I talk fast. So rather than have to wait for a while while y'all catch up with me, you're going to put them up there. All right? I'll try to slow down. But we'll see how this goes. So the Feast of the Bible. What is so important about the feast? Now, before we get started, I do want you to know that I'm using a lot of materials that I've compiled over the years. Okay? I say that to say this. Very little of what you're going to see today is original to me. Okay? That's my little caveat in there. That's called giving citing sources that you're supposed to. I've got a friend of mine whose husband took a church a couple years ago, and two pastors before him was asked to leave after they discovered that he was using sermons every week that were someone else's that he claimed as his own, right? He would listen to some great pastor, he would memorize the sermon, and then he would preach it the next week. They figured it out when they started listening to the radio, and wait a minute, this isn't working out so good. So I don't want to do that. So I'm claiming that this is not my own, all right? So understand that. This is material, reference material that I've got. Put together a whole bunch of stuff, but I'm hoping that it's interesting to you. Nothing else is interesting to you, because here's what the feasts do. The feasts point to the Messiah. The Messiah being Jesus Christ, okay? And the feasts, as we're going to find out, are fulfilled in the Messiah. And so there is something that we can learn, some information that we can gather as we consider the feast and what Christ has done for us. All right? Leviticus 23 is the main passage that talks about the feast. Now, there's not a lot of detail there. In Leviticus 23, that's where we find out the most information just on the title of the feast, okay? We're going to do a brief overview, try to do a bird's eye view today. We're really not going to start on any feast today. Today's just going to be an overview of the whole thing, okay? Kind of an introduction, a teaser. Hopefully, y'all come back next week. If I get 20 next week, then I know this failed, all right? So let me know, okay? So here we go. We have the seven feasts really that we're going to be talking about. That's the Passover. We have the unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are seven feasts all spelled out in Leviticus chapter 23. Seven times, and those are really holidays, that the Jews were to get together and worship God in one manner or another. All right? And these feasts were all a little bit different. Some of them overlapped. Some of them were completely distinct. Okay? They were distinct in their meaning, all of them, but sometimes the dates would overlap. Some feasts were a period of time. Others were just one day. It just depends on the feast and what they were celebrating or what they were doing. Some required sacrifices. Some did not. It just depends on what they would. You can see three of the holidays were pilgrimage feasts, all right? Those are feasts when Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. As a parent, one of my favorite stories is when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus in a crowd, right? I can identify with that. I don't want to tell the story, but that's okay. We know through the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, that they were coming back from the Passover. Joseph and Mary come back from the Passover. Now imagine a whole country being called to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So when you're leaving the city, there is a throng of people, right? I mean, this is just a mass amount of people, a lot of whom are related to one another, okay? This is a big family reunion every year in Jerusalem. It's no wonder they lost Jesus, right? But they were celebrating the Passover. It's a pilgrimage feast where they were supposed to go to Jerusalem. That's also the same thing with Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were required to go to Jerusalem. Those are called pilgrimage feasts, all right? Other holidays, feasts such as Purim and Hanukkah, were developed later. Now we're going to look at these, It'll be the last ones we do, the last series we do, or the last sermon really on this series. But Purim, the story of Purim is found in Esther. The book of Esther tells the story of Purim, or Lot is another word for it. Okay? That's so if you want to read up on that, the book of Esther talks about Purim. We'll talk about that later. Hanukkah, now that's a fun one. I love Hanukkah because there's a lot of history around that. Hanukkah was in the 400 silent years between the Testaments, is when Hanukkah occurred. And I'm really excited about that one because I've been doing some research on it. I'm going to love preaching that one just because of the history behind that, okay? So Hanukkah is a festival of lights, is really what that is. And you'll get to know that story, but that happened in the 400 silent years. We find that through extra-biblical literature, such as Josephus, the Maccabees, some apocryphal writings and things like that. But it's one that the Jews still celebrate today, meaning the Jews do, okay? It is separate from Christmas, although in a lot of the culture today, it's kind of been incorporated within Christmas. So it is a completely distinctive feast from Christmas, all right? That's Hanukkah. Okay, if I can get my clicker to work today, there we go. There's three lessons that you have in the feast. Three things to remember. You got God's protection, God's provision, and God's promise. And all the feasts, these are something that we can gain from it. There's God's protection. And Purim is an especially good example of that. You'll find that there. The Passover is another good one. Okay? So you've got God's protection. You've got God's provision. The Feast of First Fruits, things like that, is an awesome example of that. God's promise to us. Again, First Fruits is a good promise of that one. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of those things are good feasts as we think about how God works and what he does for us, especially as they point to the Messiah. His protection, his provision, and his promise. Don't you love my alliteration? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, Pastor. All right, come on, people. Wake up. All right, we got to get excited today. Here we go. So we have God's redemptive program. Really, this is what it is. Leviticus 23, they consider this the calendar of God's redeeming grace. That's what it is. Leviticus 23 is the calendar of God's redeeming grace. It gives different events, different times of the year that point to God's redemption. Now, we have a lot to celebrate when it comes to God's redemption, don't we? We should do that. And this God put this together so people would not forget what he's done. We've talked at Grace Church how we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember that, what, 6 months ago we were a church of 45, and the last two Sundays we've been averaging over 70, right? Isn't that amazing? In 6 months' time, that's something to praise God for, right? Absolutely. And the Jewish feasts were a time to praise God for the things that he had done for them. That's why they did those things. It points to God's redeeming grace, all right? His plan for the world. The holidays, the Sabbath days, these are a foretelling, a shadow of things to come. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, we're going to look at this one later, but write that reference down. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says this. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The feasts were a shadow of what was to come, right? They weren't the real event. They weren't the main event. It was just a shadow of the main event, Christ being the main event. So remember that when we think about the feasts, they're just really a shadow of Christ. All of these point to Christ, okay? The Passover pictures the death of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, Good Friday. Remember Good Friday as the day that Jesus died. That's when they celebrated the Passover, was on Good Friday. Jesus being the perfect lamb, okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the sinless Jesus. You guys know how scriptures refer to sin and leaven as synonymous terms. A little bit of leaven will corrupt the whole loaf, and a little bit of sin corrupts the whole body. We know that. So leaven versus unleavened bread, okay? So the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the sinless Jesus, the bread of life from heaven. The first fruits foretold his resurrection on the third day. The Pentecost foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit. And some believers feel that the fall feasts, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles will be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. We're going to look at these here just briefly, a little bit more than that. But there's just something to consider. The trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the tabernacles, there are many that believe those will be fulfilled later on in history. They're yet to be fulfilled at this point. So let's look at the Jewish calendar. Now, this is kind of small, and I apologize for that. I'm trying to make it as big as I could, and it wasn't working too well. The green up here, all the green, these are the different feasts. You have the Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication, Feast of Lots, and Passover, okay? Nisan was the first month, and that correlates, okay, with our March and April months, okay? So our first month is January, which falls right between their 10th and 11th month. Okay, that's where it overlaps the beginnings, all right? So there's a little bit of difference between our calendar, the Gregorian calendar is what it's called, and the Jewish calendar. The calendar, the Jewish calendar was established in Exodus chapter 12. Now, this is a lot of information. I hope this isn't boring to you guys, okay? I found it fascinating, but if you're bored, please don't snore. But this is kind of interesting to me as I looked at the different calendars, because then I understand, like, the Passover was the first month, the spring, okay? That time of year, that was the first month for the Jews, okay? All established in Exodus chapter 12. The first Jewish calendar was used to determine the holidays, all right? Nisan was the first month, marked the redemption of Israel from Egypt. So basically, you have a country that's starting brand new. They were in Egypt for 400 years. God brought them out of Egypt. And then right after that, he establishes the Jewish calendar, the Jewish feast, the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments. All those things happen right after that. And that was happened. Those things happened so that they would be reminded, so they would remember their redemption from Egypt. Okay? So when all that happened, God said, okay, this is the first month. This is it. You guys are a new nation. Here's your first month. We're starting the calendar at this point in time. Okay? Hopefully that kind of makes sense to you guys a little bit there. The Gregorian calendar used by most Western nations today is a solar calendar. Now you know what that means. We use the sun, right? To track our calendars. Okay, the Jewish calendar, a little bit different. It uses both lunar and solar movements. Now that's a lot bit confusing, isn't it? Okay, that's the Jewish calendar. So, for example, the Jewish, because it uses a lunar calendar for the months, the days and the months, the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. All right, whereas our day begins at midnight, okay, because theirs is the moon. When the moon comes up, that's the new day. All right, so 6 p.m. marks the beginning of that day. So when Jesus was crucified Friday night, that was the beginning of the Passover for them. That was Passover day for them. That's how the eve of the Passover, they had the supper together, and then immediately they went to the garden. And when the Passover day began, then he was taken by the soldiers. He was crucified later that evening on Passover day. Okay? So just kind of get that in your mind. So there's the lunar and the solar calendars. All right. For centuries, the Jewish calendar was determined by the sighting of the new moon. You have the Rosh Chodesh, which is marked in the synagogues with prayers, Torah readings, and special greetings. Okay? That still happens today. A lot of that going on with the Orthodox Jews and things like that. All this is still celebrated today in Jewish tradition. All right. Now, just to make it even more confusing for all of us, following the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC, the Jewish calendar reflected the Babylonian names of the month. So now we get a Jewish civil calendar. So you have a Jewish biblical calendar and a Jewish civil calendar, okay? Isn't this fun? Come on, people. Yeah, we're having a great time now. There will be a test later on. For those of you who are not yet members, you'll need to know. All right. Focus. Okay. So those names still exist in the Jewish calendar today. All right. In Jesus' time, there was a calendar for civil affairs, which is still in use today. It's still being used. All right. The calendar begins with the month of Tishri. The first of Tishri is a civil new year, Rosh Hashanah. All right. That's the Jewish civil new year. So month of Tishri, you understand that is a Babylonian thing. When they were under Babylonian rule, they began taking some of the Babylonian names of their months and things like that. So the Babylonian traditions, they began to absorb in their culture. Okay. The Jewish calendar has 12 months, each with 29 or 30 days. And every third year is a leap year containing an extra month. Now, how would you like to have that leap year, right? Okay. Ours, because it's based on the solar movements, we have one. We have a leap year. How often? Every 4 years, right? Am I focusing on this right? And it's just one day, okay? For them, because it follows the lunar movements, they have to have a leap year every 3 years, and it's a full month. Now, that's a good time, isn't it? But because their months are tracked by the moon, the new moon, okay, that whole time of the moon is a full month for them, okay? Are you tracking with me? Isn't this? Yeah, this is a great time. Here we go, people. All right. Now, here's where it gets interesting for us. Rubber kind of meets the road here. Each feast began and ended with the day of Sabbath, all right? The Sabbath day, a day created for us to relate to God. Now, what is the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day, there's several things that's emphasized on the Sabbath day, okay? There's an emphasis upon rest. You guys ever heard that word before? In America today, I'm not sure we know what the meaning of the word rest is, okay? But every Sabbath, or every holiday began with a day of rest, cessation of labor. It was linked to remembrance. I'm going to look at these verses here in just a minute. You can write the reference down, but we're actually going to look them up and look at them here in just a minute. It was sanctified, set apart. It was commanded, and it involved worship. All right, these are five things that the Sabbath days really emphasize, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. All right, example of God taking a break, resting, okay? He did not drink coffee, regardless of what you guys say. There was not any coffee drinking going on, all right? But he was resting. So it is possible to rest without drinking coffee. I know that sounds like heresy to some of you, but bear with me, okay? This is God resting, a cessation of labor. In Deuteronomy 5:15, said, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Okay. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. There's remembrance here. On the Sabbath day, they were to rest and they were to remember what God had done. We as a church, we come together and we worship God, and we do, in part of our worship, is remembering what God has done, right? Remembering who he is, what he's done, what he's brought us from. For us who are redeemed, we've been bought with a price, really. We've been saved from our sins, correct? So on our day when we come to worship God, we should remember what God has done. That's what the Sabbath day is for. It was sanctified. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the Sabbath day was a holy day. For God, this was a very special day. This was not a day that it was any normal day for God in the days of the Jews. This was not. It was a sanctified, set-apart day. It was commanded in Exodus 16:23, and again in Deuteronomy 5:15, you go back to that passage as well. But he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." It was commanded. Today is a day of solemn rest. This is not something that God said, okay, this is, you know, it's up to you to do whatever you want to. This was a commanded day for the Jews. Again, preceding the holidays, they had one every day of the week. Well, not every day of the week. They had one every week. And then also preceding the Jewish holidays, which were based upon the lunar cycle, okay? And then it involved worship. Isaiah 66:23. "From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." From new moon to new moon, which is when the readings were happening in the temple, the readings of the Torah and all those things happened in the temple. And then from Sabbath to Sabbath, there was worship for God. So these things, it involved worship. The Sabbath should involve worship. All right, that's what it was for the Jews. And of all this, that's the history of the Sabbath for them. Okay, so we relate to God through the Sabbath. We understand that. We relate to him as his creation. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This was immediately following his creation. Genesis 1:31, he looked at all he had made and he saw that it was very good. Okay, we are his creation. So we relate to him as our creator. "The 7 days of Sabbath to the Lord your God, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and rested on the seventh." In 6 days he made heaven and earth. And he rested on the seventh. This is what God is, what God has done, okay? He has created everything, right? We relate to God as his redeemed. And for us, this is very important for us right now as his redeemed. Deuteronomy 5:15, again, reading this. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm." Who were we at one point? According to Paul, we were slaves to sin, right? And God has brought us out of that slavery. We are now free from sin. We've been free from bondage because of what Christ has done for us. We are free now because of Christ. We are redeemed. And this is the day when we come together and we celebrate that, right? That's what we should be doing. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Luke 6:5, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." All right? So now we're seeing a transition in the Sabbath day. Always before, it had been a day where there was not supposed to be anything going on, anything at all happening. And we're going to see here where Christ was in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Now that quote is taken out of the middle of a story that we find in Matthew chapter 12, where Christ was condemned by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees said, "You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day." That's what God said, no work on the Sabbath day. So why are you healing? And he says, "Well, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." And he looks at him and said, "Which one of you, if your ox falls in a ditch, wouldn't pull it out?" Right? And he's talking to the Pharisees. You would, of course, do that. You wouldn't leave it there. You would do that. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. So this is a transition from what has been normal. Because normally God has said you weren't to do anything. You know, cook what you will cook, boil what you will boil, leave the rest until tomorrow. Don't do anything. Christ is saying, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good upon the Sabbath. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, and Christ said, look, I am now your rest. I am the one that you find rest in. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day for us. Do we need to keep the Sabbath? Romans 14:5. This is a good question, actually. Do we need to keep the Sabbath? Right? How many of you guys ever had that? I've had a conversation with somebody just about a month ago on this. Should we be keeping the Sabbath? The Sabbath day for Jews was on a Saturday. We celebrate on Sunday because that's the day that we remember Christ's resurrection. Okay? And so for our remembrance, we come together on Sunday because that's the day Christ resurrected from the grave. That's our day of remembrance. But some say we need to go back to Jewish tradition. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to celebrate the Sabbath on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. We should be doing these things in order to be right with God. Well, that's a good question, and God addresses that question because he's smart and he knows we're going to ask these things, right? Romans 14:5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us there isn't really one day that's more sacred than another, unless to you there is, and then that's up to you. Again, your preferences, right? One man considers one day more sacred, another man considers every day alike. This is where we have preferences and convictions. Because people have preferences and they want to make their preferences someone else's convictions, right? And Paul's saying, no, that's not the way it is. Just because it's your preference doesn't mean that should be the conviction of everybody. You be convinced in your mind and you do what you think is right. As long as you're convinced in your own mind in the keeping of the Sabbath day. All right? So if you come together on a Sunday and you worship God and Sunday is your Sabbath day, then praise God. That's your day. For some, it's Saturday. Okay. That's their day. Now, a little note here. This does not mean that we are to basically treat every day the same and not get together. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What that tells me is that while one day is no more sacred than another day, Romans 14, we are still to get together. Right? So whether your church gets together on Saturday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Sunday, it doesn't really matter as long as you get together. Romans 14 is not an excuse for you to no longer worship. God says we are to worship. We are to come together. That's what we're supposed to do. That is commanded very clearly in Scripture, and you cannot ignore that. So when you consider the Sabbath day, when you consider that, yes, we have days in God's eyes right now because Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. We don't have one day that's more holy than another. But we better have one day where we come together and worship God because that's what he asks us to do. He commands us to do those things, right? Acts 15. This is an interesting passage. I love this passage. In Acts chapter 15, let's go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 15. What you have here is the council at Jerusalem trying to figure out what to do with Gentiles who are becoming believers. Jewish law required circumcision. Jewish law required keeping the Sabbath. Jewish law required all those things. So what do we do with the Gentiles who are coming? Do we require them to be circumcised? Do we require them to do all these things that we do? And Peter, I love Peter. Peter speaks up here. He jumps in and he says this in verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And then James jumps up. Go down to verse 19. James speaking, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogue. James is saying, look, there's four things really that we need him to do. We need him to do these four things. Abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled and from the blood. And for blood. That's it. There wasn't circumcision. There wasn't keeping of the Sabbath. There wasn't any of those things. It was just those four things that they listed. So when we understand that, we read from inference that the Sabbath day was not a requirement for them. Now they got together out of joy, and they say that in Acts you read how the church grew in numbers. People got together. They praised God. They worshiped God. They had scripture readings. They did all those things together. But there were things that were no longer commanded of them. Okay? So when we read that in Acts chapter 15, we understand by inference that keeping of the Sabbath is something that's what we would consider legalism. A strict keeping of the Sabbath would be a legalistic approach to a life of grace right now. And I love what Peter said. We are saved by faith, right? It's not the works that save us. We are saved by faith. That's what saves us. It's nothing else. So in the keeping of the Sabbath, we don't need to be strict or ritualistic in this thing. We just need to remember that God wants us to come together. He wants us to worship on whatever day we choose to do that. He wants us to worship. At Grace Church, we've chosen Sunday. And as I said, most churches do because it's a celebration of what Christ did on a Sunday, his resurrection. His proving that he has power over sin. That's why Sunday is a special day for us. But is it any more holy than a Monday or a Tuesday? In God's eyes, no. It's not. Not anymore. It's no more holy than one over another. We see that in Romans chapter 14. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, look, don't let anybody judge you based on what you do on these days, or don't do on these days, because they're just a shadow of things to come. Christ is really the one we need to focus on. Christ is the substance. So as we think about these things, where is your focus? Is Christ your focus? We come together at church on a Sunday morning. We come together to worship God. That's why we're here. We're here to relate to God as his redeemed, remembering that our focus is on Christ and what Christ is doing for us. That's what the Sabbath day is. That's why we come together. That's why we have these Sabbaths. Now, God gave them the Sabbaths. So they'd have that time of rest, that time of unwinding before they began the festivals, before they began those special Jewish holidays and celebration of God, right? And we come together on Sunday before our week begins, our chance to unwind and get rejuvenated with God and become strengthened again before we face the week, because our week is hard, isn't it? In fact, some Sundays are hard, aren't they? We come here and sometimes we don't want to come to church. You got four kids who are just driving you crazy as you're getting ready, and sometimes the spouses go head to head. These are all hypothetical situations, all right? Okay, you guys know this. Sometimes you have problems, don't we? Life happens, doesn't it? Right? And you think, why do I want to go to church? I don't want to go to church. Why should I go? And then you go and you say, God, reveal yourself to me. And you know what? Inevitably, he does. It is very, very rarely that I have not gone home thinking, I'm so glad I went to church today. Because the body of Christ is like that. So the question I have is, are you willing to do that? Where are you at? Do you recognize that you have need for rest in your life? We do. We need that time of rest. We need that time of coming together and remembering what God has done and continues to do. We want to praise God so much for who he is. And at Grace Church, we have a lot to praise God for. We have an incredible amount to praise God for. Let us not forget what God has done. Let us not forget that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is the reason we are here, and we are his redeemed. And praise God for that, right? Amen, people. Praise God for that. Now, I know this is not a normal service, right? Not a normal sermon for you guys. A lot of overview. I hope it hasn't been too boring. But this is just a bird's eye view of what the feast, of how the feast began. Okay, and we're going to move into some of the other things as we move on. Next week's going to be the Passover, and it's just an incredible study as we look at the Passover and the meaning of the Passover. But today, as we looked at the overview and then just thought about the Sabbath, in your own heart, in your own mind, are you in a place where you can come before God and just rest? Be still and know that I am God. That's all he says. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. God, I just come to you today in your presence, which is humbling, knowing that you are God. Thank you for the rest that we find in your Son. Thank you that your Son is now our Sabbath. And Lord, as you have commanded us to come together as a group, Father, this is good. God, may we not grow lazy. May we come before you as your redeemed creation, praising you for what you've done, remembering to give you the glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray.